This is an audio archive edition of WINA's Charlottesville Right Now with Coy Barefoot, made available online by the Charlottesville Podcasting Network, cvillepodcast.com.
Steve Waldman joins me, a best-selling author, founder, and editor of beliefnet.com, the largest website on the internet for religion and spirituality issues. Steve Waldman, of course, is an expert at the intersection between religion and politics, and we're honored to welcome him back to the program. Steve, Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year to you. Good to be back.
Yes, absolutely. Your holidays were good, I hope.
Yes, we had a low-key holiday. Stayed back in Brooklyn and cooked a pheasant.
There you go. So I understand that you are headed to the big events in D.C. On Tuesday.
Yes, I have mixed feelings about it because sounds like it's going to be such a nightmare to get around, but also very exciting and historic.
Yeah. Oh, no question about it. So what are your thoughts as we approach this inauguration? Give us an idea of some of the things that go through Steve Waldman's head when we approach this historic day.
Well, since I'm a little bit religion obsessed, as you might expect, part of what's focusing, taking my attention right now is the unusual amount of controversy about who gives the invocation and who gives the prayers at the swearing in, which is normally not a controversial thing, but this year it is, because Obama asked Rick Warren, the popular author of The Purpose-Driven Life, to give a prayer. He is controversial because he was a vocal opponent of gay marriage and supporter of Prop 8 in California. And then Obama, I guess, to balance things out, asked Gene Robinson, the Episcopal Bishop of New Hampshire, to give a prayer at another event. And Robinson is the only openly gay bishop, and it was his appointment that led to this big split in the Episcopal Church. So you have two of the more controversial religious figures in the country offering prayers from very, very different directions as part of this. And then you have a bunch of discussion about what the right kind of prayers are, and there's even a lawsuit that's gone to court this week to try to stop there being inaugural prayers at all.
Who's suing? Who filed that?
Michael Newdow, the same guy who filed the suit to get Under God pulled from the Pledge of Allegiance, has filed a suit saying that having these religious prayers at an inaugural is also a violation of the rights of atheists or a violation of separation of church and state.
Couldn't it? And so that, of course, won't have any bearing on this particular inaugural, will it?
Very doubtful. I mean, he's actually asked for an injunction against this inaugural, but that's very unlikely. You know, there's a certain amount of stuff that even if you look at it hard and it seems like it might violate separation of church and state, has become so much part of a tradition and has gone on for so many years that the courts tend to accept them. And, you know, the interesting thing is from the way I look at it, is the inaugural prayer does not go back to the Founding Fathers. It was started in 1937. And in the first, 40 years or so of it, they would have a bunch of different clergy people up. For a number of years, they would make a point of having four different clergy, a Protestant minister, a Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, and a Greek Orthodox prelate. And they would all do it, and they would all pray in their particular religions. And then over time, that went to kind of a different model where you pretty much had Billy Graham as the go-to minister, and he was the only one there and had to serve this function of being sort of the pastor to the whole country.
Right, right.
And that worked okay because he had sort of used sort of broadly inclusive language, and he had that kind of stature. But then the last couple of inaugurals, you had just Protestant ministers, but giving very, very explicitly sectarian Christian prayers, praying in the name of Christ. And that started to get people's hackles up, and because you had only Protestant, you know, in fact, the last 12 prayers done at the inaugurations have been done by Protestants. which is odd because in the earlier years, when Protestants were the vast majority of people in America, they did not dominate these inaugurals.
It was more balanced.
And so it was a different attitude than of sort of that the way you'd create this balance was by having a variety of different voices. And that's really actually changed. It's almost like it's actually gotten less inclusive over time.
Yeah. We're talking with Stephen Waldman. He's editor-in-chief, president, and co-founder of BeliefNet.com. He's also the author of Founding Faith, Politics, Providence, and the Birth of Religious Freedom in America. So, Steve, what might we expect from Obama's inaugural with the inaugural prayers? Who specifically is doing it?
The prayers are being done by Rick Warren, who's doing the invocation, and then the benediction is being done by Reverend Joseph Lowery, who was an associate of Martin Luther King's. So I'm sure that's why he was chosen to kind of create a symbolic link back to King,
right.
And also because he's liberal. And, I mean, in a way, I think Obama was less concerned about denominational diversity than ideological diversity as a conservative and a liberal. And, you know, they have a little bit of a balancing act because someone like Warren, who's an evangelical Christian, wants to be true to his faith, which means speaking in an explicitly Christian prayer. But he's also now taking on this role as being kind of leading the entire nation in prayer. So how do you juggle those two different roles? So that's one of the things that are going to be interesting to inspect as they do it.
Yeah, and it's not like they released that text beforehand, like a State of the Union address or something.
No, they may, a couple minutes beforehand, but I'm sure Warren is studying all the previous prayers. And there's a bit of a curious thing when you look back at all these different prayers. In the olden days when they had this cast of four up on the podium all doing their prayers, the Christian prayers were very Christian. They didn't water it down. They prayed in the name of Christ or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then when it got to be fewer and fewer clergy and there was just someone like Billy Graham representing the whole thing, I guess he realized that, oh, since I'm the only one up here, I have to have a kind of broader prayer. So that was like a second phase. And then you have most recently this third phase, which is this more overtly Protestant-only phase. And I feel like we're in a bit of an odd period, really, where they haven't figured out the right way of doing this. Because I think constitutionally and in terms of the spirit of the founders, they were fine with having religion and spirituality in public venues and public moments.
Though they didn't have
as long as it was broadly inclusive,
yeah,
and didn't favor one religion or another.
I mean, arguably, the founding fathers were more inclusive than we're being right now when it comes to this kind of thing.
Yeah, I think that's true. If you look at even the prayers that, for instance, Washington issued when he was president, or the language that he used in his inaugurals, they were quite religious, powerful descriptions of God's role and issues of God's thanks to God. But it was very non-denominational. He didn't even use really Christian language. He certainly didn't say in the name of Jesus Christ or the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He used phrases that could be adapted by various different denominations. And it's ironic because it was a much less diverse nation then. It was all Christian. So,
yeah, yeah.
it's kind of puzzling why they were more careful about tolerant language back then.
We're talking with Stephen Waldman. He is the editor-in-chief, president, and co-founder of BeliefNet. You can find it online at beliefnet.com. And his new book is Founding Faith, Politics, Providence, and the Birth of Religious Freedom in America. Hey, Steve, can you sort of look into your crystal ball and give us an idea of what we could expect when it comes to the intersection of religion and politics under the Obama administration. I know the Bush administration really, you know, wore his faith on his sleeve. I mean, he ran on that on his faith in many ways. He made it a political issue, he created that Office of Faith Initiatives. And give us an idea what we might expect under this new administration.
Well, the two things to look at first are Obama's own religious language. Starting with his inaugural address, what kind of religious imagery does he use? And I will bet that he uses as much religious imagery and language as Bush did, because he was pretty overt in using religious language as well during the campaign. And the second thing is the faith-based initiative that you referred to. Bush had as a big domestic agenda item in the first year of his presidency, the idea of getting more federal money to faith-based charities. And somewhat to the disappointment of Obama supporters, early on in Obama's campaign, he said he was going to continue and even beef up the faith-based office. He would change it, make it more based on performance and things like that. I mean, in a way, he was saying that his main criticism with Bush's faith-based office was that it didn't go far enough. And since a lot of liberals were hoping that, you know, one of the things that was going to happen with the new administration was that that office would be shut down, the fact that he's saying actually he's going to beef it up came as a bit of a surprise to a lot of Obama supporters.
Very interesting. You have defended Obama's pick of Rick Warren to participate in the inaugural. Can you review again why this is? Because I know a lot of folks on the far left have said, "Oh no, we don't want to, you know, a conservative Christian minister up there for Obama," and yet that's who Obama wanted there.
Well, you know, in Warren's case, it was complicated by the fact that he wasn't just an opponent of gay marriage, because after all, Barack Obama says he is an opponent of gay marriage, too. It was that Warren made various comments that were could be seen as insulting to gays. He said in an interview with me that he opposed redefining marriage because it would be akin to allowing marriage between siblings or marriage between an adult and a child or polygamy. And it really sounded a whole lot like he was equating homosexuality with incest, pedophilia, and polygamy. And he later sort of clarified it to say that that's not what he meant, but that was what he said in this interview. And that got a lot of attention, and so it wasn't just that he was conservative, it was that he seemed to be kind of noticeably anti-gay. Now, why did I defend him? I didn't defend what he said on that point, but what I said was a few things. First, that if you look in the bigger picture of Rick Warren's role in the religious landscape, he is having a very important impact in kind of getting modern American evangelicals, including conservatives, to care more about poverty, especially poverty in Africa, but poverty in general and also the environment. So I thought that was, an important point. Secondly, as a personal matter, there's a lot to admire about him. He reverse tithes, which means he gives away 90% and keeps 10%, which is, you know, I can't think of any other clergyman or, you know, business leader or anyone else like who does that kind of thing. And then a different point is simply that, you know, Obama said he was going to do this kind of thing where he would reach across ideological lines. And, you know, if you're going to do that, you're going to end up making cause with people who you strongly disagree with. That's the whole idea. You can't, if all bipartisanship means to you is sitting down with people who you agree with, you know, it doesn't get you very far. And it's almost like neither liberals nor conservatives actually believed Obama when he said he was going to do this, because everyone seemed sort of surprised. But it really is pretty consistent with what he said he was going to do.
We're talking with Steve Waldman of BeliefNet.com. Steve, we've got a couple of minutes left. I'm wondering if you could reflect on sort of the broad strokes of political history when it comes to religion, and where you think we're going next. I mean, if you had, what's your hunch tell you about where we might be going next? Will we see the Christian right continue to be at the helm of the Republican Party, which many believe that it is? And I think you can make a very good case that it still is very much in control when you look at what happened with John McCain. What's next, do you think?
Well, you know, in percentage terms, the religious conservatives actually made up a greater percentage of John McCain's vote than of George Bush's vote. So I certainly think they're a critical voting block in the Republican coalition. And there was some griping about it from Republicans who weren't part of that faction, that the religious conservatives had too much influence. But, you know, they shut up to vote, and as long as that's the case, they're going to have a lot of influence. There's a lot of discussion within evangelical circles of sort of moderate evangelicals about what evangelicalism ought to be, what it ought to stand for. Should it be beyond abortion and gay rights issues, for instance? But in a raw political sense, I think the conservative evangelicals are going to continue to exert a lot of influence on the Republican Party.
Stephen Waldman is editor-in-chief, president, and co-founder of BeliefNet.com. His book is Founding Faith, Politics, Providence, and the Birth of Religious Freedom in America, one of my favorite books last year. It's fantastic, and I still pick it up and read parts of it. It is really a great book. Steve, thank you so much for spending some time with us.
Oh, my pleasure. Always great to be with you.
You've been listening to Charlottesville Right Now with Coy Barefoot. Charlottesville Right Now is broadcast live Monday through Friday on News Radio 1070 WINA from 4 to 6 p.m. Best-selling author and historian Coy Barefoot is the host and producer. To interact with Coy and his guests, you can call 434-977-1070. Coy can be reached at barefoot@wina.com. This audio download has been made possible by the Charlottesville Podcasting Network. Visit SeavillePodcast.com for more.